Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Well, good morning. For those of you who may not know me, I'm Jeff Gray. I'm the discipleship pastor and an elder here at FBC. You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Probably my favorite line from what has got to be my favorite movie of all time. Vicini, who's the short, bald guy, uses the word inconceivable four or five times before this clip in the movie about whether the man in the mask is going to be able to catch them. And then he continues to use this word, obviously not understanding what it means. And he's reminded of that in there. We keep using words we don't always know what they mean. In our culture, we do the same thing. We use words that we don't really know the definition of, or we might. We don't really use them the way that they're supposed to. And there's a lot of examples, but the one that always comes to my mind is this phrase. Maybe you've used it, and maybe you just don't know what it means, and that is 10 items or less. I don't know if pre-COVID you ever stood in a line behind somebody in the 10 items or less aisle, and they had 15 items. I don't know if you ever are like me and you wonder, what should I do? Like, should I remind them? Maybe they don't know how to count. They may not know that. And don't get mad, because when we have those aisles that open up again, if I'm behind you and you hear me counting your groceries out loud and I get past 10, just kindly step out of the line and go to one of the normal lines. I'd appreciate that. So 10 items or less, things we don't understand. Another phrase that I don't understand that I think we misuse all the time is it goes without saying. Then why are you still talking? If it goes without saying, then why are we continuing to have this? The other one that drives me nuts is this. Words just wouldn't do this justice. And then we proceed to talk about what we just had seen. No words will do this sunset justice. And then we talk about how beautiful it is. Well, if words don't do it justice, then maybe we just stop talking. Another word we overuse a lot, and I think you'll agree with me, is the word awesome. Think about it like this. Maybe use one of these phrases this weekend. Man, that pizza was awesome. Man, that sunset was awesome. We got rain. Awesome. That workout was awesome. The Holy Spirit's movement is awesome. My son's participation trophy is awesome. Like, right, we use awesome to describe a lot of different things that may or may not be awesome. And so what happens is the word awesome loses its appeal. It loses its meaning. In Christian circles, we do the same thing. We use a lot of words, and there's probably many we could select this morning. But one of those words that we tend to not understand is the word disciple, or the word discipleship. Oh, what is a disciple? Is a disciple a follower of Jesus? Is a disciple the end goal of those who would claim to know Jesus? I've read many books on the subject of a disciple, and what a disciple is and what it's not, and on what discipleship is and how to make disciples. I mean, I'm about a year away from finishing my doctorate in discipleship. So you'd think that maybe everyone would we all agree on things, but most books have a little different definition of what a disciple is. And so as Christians, I think we don't always understand when we use the term disciple. A lot of people I've talked to over the years talk about what a disciple is or is not. I would say most people I've talked to would say that a disciple is the end goal of a believer. So you say, I believe, and then I become a Christian, and then I'm a follower of Jesus. And if I'm spiritual enough, or I follow Jesus long enough, then I can become a disciple. And I think if we're going to be a church that talks about making disciples of all nations, which we talk about a lot, or making disciples who make disciples, a phrase we've used here a lot, even in the time that I've been here, or for crying out loud, if we're going to even define what my job is as a discipleship pastor, we have to better understand what it looks like to be an actual disciple. And what a disciple is. And so for the sake of time, we could really break this message into two or three sermons, and I'm not going to, nor am I going to go for 3 hours, but I wanted to let you know, just for time's sake, simply what my definition of a disciple would be. So that way, at least you know what word I think I'm using. So simply, I would say a disciple is someone learning to follow Jesus, is changed by Jesus, and then obeys Jesus. A disciple, then, I think we can see in Scripture, is anyone who claims Christ. Disciples are not super Christians. It's not the end goal of being a Christian, but they are, in fact, just Christians. Committed Christians are committed disciples, and uncommitted Christians are uncommitted disciples. It's important we understand this as we move on today. Understanding the definition of a disciple, then discipleship is simply just the process of helping people trust, obey, and follow Jesus. So if these things are even remotely true, then discipleship is not just a position here at the church or a program that the church would offer. But the discipleship would happen every day in our homes, in our jobs, with our neighbors, with Christians, and with non-Christians. And yes, in our church as well. So this is a broad definition of a disciple, and I think probably you'll find yourself somewhere in this gamut of someone who's following, has been changed by, and then obeys Jesus. But if we're going to be a church that makes disciples who make disciples, we need to understand a little bit more, I believe, this morning about what Jesus would say a disciple is, or maybe more frankly, is not. So in our passage today, Jesus is going to define what it looks like to actually be a disciple. He begins, and I want to begin where the passage begins in verse 25, and I think it's important to point out who he's talking to. It says, now great clouds accompanied him and turned, and Jesus turned to them and he spoke, or he said to them. Jesus is joined on this journey by large crowds. Often when Luke describes crowds in the book of Luke or in the book of Acts, he's talking about people who are kind of neutral to following Jesus. It doesn't mean that they're ignorant of what Jesus teaches, but it just means that they are just neutral in how they feel about him. And so most people, this is a time where Jesus is looking for developing and drawing out disciples in general. But the crowds follow Jesus for many reasons, maybe to see miracles or maybe to get in line to have someone they know healed or to have themselves healed. Maybe they just like the things that he's teaching or I can associate with that. I feel that. I understand that. Or maybe, I don't know, in my cynicalness, maybe they just liked some of the crazy things he said to Pharisees and said, well, I want to be on board with what that guy's doing. Regardless, people followed Jesus. They were intrigued by him. So many of the people that were in this group as he turns to talk to them, this is probably a good amount of people. So some of them would have been disciples, actual disciples of Jesus who were following him. Some of them would have not cared, but looking for a way that he might slip up. But I would say the bulk of these people we would call not believers. Or they would be people that would claim an association with Jesus in order to follow him, but would never claim an allegiance to him. So as we begin this passage this morning and we look at what Jesus says, I think it's important to answer this question. In your walk with the Lord, if you're here today and you say, I'm a believer, I'm a disciple, I'm a Christian, whatever, however you're going to say that, we're going to say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. The question I would ask you is this. Are you allegiant to Jesus, or do you just associate yourself with him? There's a big difference. And I think Jesus is going to show us in this passage that you cannot identify as a disciple by association alone, but with allegiance. Loose association to Jesus does not make you a follower. It doesn't make you a believer. It doesn't make you a disciple. And thus, I would say it does not make us a Christian. So what does Jesus tell us about what a disciple is? That's what we should look at. These are not my words, but what Jesus says to the crowd, some who are disciples, some who don't want to be disciples, and some who are just trying to figure out. Jesus wants to lay it out very clear and plain to them. The first thing he tells them is this. A disciple of Jesus gives his allegiance only to Christ. Here in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, when I would teach this in youth ministry, I would have kids who would rejoice because they would say, well, this means I can go home and be mean to my parents or to my brother and sister because Jesus obviously says here we can hate them. And I think we all know that's not what he's talking about here, but it's an illustration of comparison. Jesus is not asking his disciples to hate their parents or to hate themselves even, but they should compare their love for Jesus and their love for their spouses, families, selves. And when they compare them, it should look like hate for everyone else and love for Jesus. Even a few months ago, as we looked at the fifth word in Exodus chapter 20, it reminds us that God has not called us to hate our mother or our father or any other relative. And I would say or anyone for that matter. Jesus is not pointing for us to be motivated by hate towards their family or other people, but to be motivated by over-the-top worth of Jesus. The way that you love Jesus, so just let's hear this and understand the passage this morning. must make everything and everyone else you love look like hate. That's the relationship. So it's not like I love Jesus the most and then my family second. No, it's I love Jesus in a distant, distant second. We'll call it a hundredth place would be how I love everyone else. And you might say, I get it. We've heard this passage before. I've read it. We read it in a Bible reading earlier this year. Like, I know I'm supposed to love. I love Jesus the most and love everybody a second. Great. Let's move on to verse 27. And I would say our flippant dismissal of a verse like this is somewhat found in our flippant way that we use the word love. I mean, think about the things that we say. I love that dress. Man, I love this outfit. I love my sports team. I love pizza. I love my wife. I love Jesus. And while I do really enjoy pizza and I do really enjoy sports and I can appreciate someone who is dressed up well, to put those on the same level of how I feel about them with Jesus, I think the passage would point us in a different direction. So how can we tell then? So how do we tell what we love? How can we tell if we're using the word right? How can we tell what we love and what's most important to us? How do we tell if our priorities are in order or not in order? How can we tell that the largest precedent in our life is Jesus and not something else? Well, there's two ways we always talk about in church, and I think that they're very accurate, and that is our calendar and our bank statement. These things will tell us about what we love. Where's our time and our money going? And it's going to show us who we are and what's most important to us. Like, I love my kids. And like my son, he loves Legos. And I want to buy him stuff. I want to buy him Legos to a certain point. When we can't store them anymore, then that's a problem. But my son loves Legos. In fact, his birthday's coming up in a few weeks, and he already got birthday money. He's already looking on Amazon to see what Lego set he's going to get next. Like, he will legitimately spend every dime on Legos if we allow him to do it, and all of our dimes on Legos as well. He loves Legos. My daughter loves to read. And she's saving up for some other things right now, but if that wasn't the case, like, she would spend every dollar she has on more books. And in fact, if we did not ever talk to her or wake her up or open her door, she would read for 24 hours a day for until we made her stop. In fact, I would imagine if we just turned her loose and said, do what you want for the next several days, that after about 2 or 3 days, she'd wander out and why we hadn't made her lunch yet. She loves to read. Where your money and where your time are spent show what your heart values. What you spend your money and time on become what you actually treasure. And while your calendar and bank statement can definitely show what you love, it's definitely true. There's one litmus test, I think, too, that we don't actually talk about. In his book, Gospel Fluency, Jeff Vanderstelt says this: you talk about what you love, and you love what you talk about. So just hear that this morning. You talk about what you love, and then you love what you talk about. If you don't believe me, think about this. Anybody here a Chiefs fan? Have you ever talked about the Super Bowl win this last year, or whether the Chiefs are going to win 20 in a row? Or has anybody talked about Patrick Mahomes' contract? Is he worth it? Is he not worth it? And these aren't bad. I'm not saying you shouldn't. Well, as a Cowboys fan, I'm saying you should never talk about the Chiefs. But regardless of that, it's not bad you talk about it because we talk about things that we love. If you talk to me about football, I'm going to talk about the Cowboys because I love the Cowboys. If you get to come, my basement's almost finished, and when it will be, you will see that we love the Cowboys when you come to our basement. It shows my love for that. And I would think that probably if I ever get to talk about football with my neighbors, they will know that I love the Cowboys. And I would bet that your neighbor probably knows that you love the Chiefs or the Royals or insert favorite team here. I would also bet that your neighbor knows whether you prefer propane grill or charcoal grill and what you like to cook the most. We talk about that kind of stuff. It's good. It's important. We love it. I would bet your neighbor knows how much you love or hate wearing masks. I bet they know that, right? I would bet they would know what you think. I bet your neighbor will know exactly who you're going to vote for in November. I mean, have you ever talked to someone who does CrossFit? I rest my case. No offense to them. I don't want to make them mad because they will whip me. However, you can't talk to someone who does CrossFit without knowing that they love CrossFit. You ever met someone on the keto diet who didn't talk about it? Me either. Right? We have all these things, and maybe you say none of these things are me, right? I don't do any of that stuff. Well, even like this morning, flipping through Facebook and catching up on people's timelines of what they put. We put stuff on social media that we want everybody to know. You know, things like, just changed my first diaper, hashtag dad for the win. My son smiled for the first time at 9:05 this morning. Got a video log of all of our kids doing these small, mundane things. And I'm not ridiculing them. I've done the same thing. First time my son played baseball and like hit a fastball and got on base, I'm like, this is awesome. Again, there's the word. And I take a video of it. I want everybody to know that this is awesome. And my kid is great and he can hit a fastball. I want everyone to know that. It's because we love our children and they're special to us. And the deeds we do as a family, like these are important things. They're important to us. Like, we give our lives for our kids. I can remember when I first started dating Jennifer. And the only picture I had of her was the picture from when she was in the Miss Texas pageant. So she won Miss Congeniality that year. But she ever had to have like a headshot of themselves to put in the big book. And so the only picture I had of her was this headshot of her in the pageant. And let me just tell you, it was way better than any picture I've ever taken of myself or anyone else. And she found this out last service, but I carried it around with me everywhere that I went. And I probably showed that picture 1,000 or more times to people. I wanted people to know that I had greatly outkicked my coverage. Like I was hopefully going to marry way, way up. And I usually got the response of like, she's with you? And I'm like, yeah, don't tell her, you know. I don't want to ruin this. Like, why do I show off that picture? Why do I show off my kids? Why do my neighbor know that I talk about all these things? Because they capture my heart. My kids capture my heart. My wife captures, even when we're arguing. I'm like, what can I do to help my family, to help raise my kids, to help my wife? Like, those things capture our heart deeply. And the question that the Lord has been keen to put on my heart this morning, and I want to challenge you with this question, is this. Has Jesus captured our hearts? Matthew 12:34, for the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. What you talk about is what has captured your heart. What escapes from your mouth is what has already captured your heart. Do you realize and understand this morning that God has loved you so much that even though you were a sinner, Jesus, God's perfect and holy only Son, was sent to earth to live and die for you. He died and was raised again so that all men, women, and children could have a relationship with the Lord. They could know God. They could spend eternity with Him. And they could have real life here on earth today. He forgave your sins. He picked you up. He loved you completely. And you did nothing to earn it or deserve it. Romans even reminds us that while you and I were enemies of God, by our own selfish desires, Jesus died for you. Jesus fills you with His love and His grace and His mercy. And you and I deserve none of it. But we get it. He gives us a new life for now and eternal life forever. Guys, this is really good news. But is it? Is it good news? Because what we love, we speak about. What we love, we testify to. And what has captured our heart comes out of our mouths. Am I captivated by Jesus the way that I'm captivated by the Dallas Cowboys? Or by your football team, or your wife, or your kids, or your diet, or your workout? Let me ask you a few questions. Do I love Jesus more than I love my rights as an American citizen? Do I love Jesus more than I love my political view or my political party? Do I love Jesus more than I love my country? Do I love Jesus more than I love my family or my personal time or my social status? Do I love Jesus more than I love followers and likes on Facebook and Twitter? And maybe you're thinking, whew, I'm glad He didn't say this, and it's in your head. Do I love Jesus more than whatever you just thought of? We have to be very careful that we don't make familiarity with Jesus or even proximity to Him become a substitute for costly discipleship. Being familiar with Jesus does not make you a disciple. Knowing about Jesus does not make you a disciple. Look how the verse ends. Jesus leaves zero ambiguity. if you don't love this way, if you don't hate everyone else compared to how much you love me, you cannot be my disciple. You can't do it. It's not, I'd prefer you not. It's you cannot do it. Being a disciple will call you to reprioritize your life to love Jesus completely. Second thing is this. A disciple not only loves Jesus deeply, but a disciple finds their life and identity only in Jesus. In verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Carrying our cross, bearing our cross, it's dying. It's self-denial. It's joining our Savior in His suffering so we can advance His kingdom. Other than Jesus, no one who drags a cross up the hill declares His own kingdom. This denotes that Jesus, through our daily trials of life, must be followed. We assume that Christians, as Christians, we may not face a lot of trials, or if we do, it's probably someone else's fault. It's someone else's infringement on our rights. It's someone else's infringement on what we are owed or what we should have. There's no way they could take this away from us because we have earned this because of what God has done for us. And the first thing maybe we do is we blame God or we blame others if we're persecuted or if we face a little bit of opposition. Or it becomes too hard. Man, my season of life is too hard. I can't go to church. It's too hard. I can't be in God's Word. It's too hard. I don't want to pray. It's too hard. I don't want to share the gospel with other people. Hey, it's too hard. I don't want to obey what God has told me to do. And it's easy to assign blame for all the wrong that happens in our life and become mad at God or mad at others because we have it too hard and they have it too easy. We've all thought that. Jesus bids us, though, to come and follow Him through life, through trials, and through death. Oftentimes we want answers to why life is hard as a believer or why am I being asked to lay aside my rights? Why do I have to keep giving? Why do I have to give up more? Why can't someone else just do something different? Why can't the government get it together? Or why can't this happen? We're really easy to blame a lot of different people. And then I come back to this verse in Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is a rhetorical question, but what rights do dead people have? The answer is none. Dead people have no rights. Crucified people have no rights. Men and women who have been crucified have no rights. Men and women who have died to themselves and lived in the Christ have nothing to claim as their own. Men and women who are now only alive because of Jesus owe all to Him. Carrying our cross is not some incidental thing, but is essential to the call of discipleship. And let's just be real. Your cross is not the fact that the person sitting next to you is annoying. Your cross is not the fact that you didn't get the right parking spot at the place that you wanted. Or you try to make a big purchase and they wouldn't come down enough money on it. Your cross isn't that you're being asked to wear a mask. Your cross to bear is not that you may or may not like your job. Each of us has a cross to bear. Something to say, I'm going to die at the feet of Jesus and be obedient to what He's calling us to do. Maybe it's persecution. Maybe that's the cross. Maybe the cross is being singled out for what you believe, but continuing to stay the course for the sake of the kingdom. Maybe your cross is dying to yourself to be able to remain sexually pure while you're being single. Maybe your cross is having to repeatedly refuse corruption, even though you may miss the entire big payout. Maybe carrying your cross is setting aside your desires and your rights for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel. Maybe your cross is to live faithfully in obedience to Jesus, no matter what it will cost you. Jesus is clear this morning. Those who have no desire to come and die cannot be a disciple. To make this point, He gives two parables, which I don't want to breeze over, but they illustrate what we're saying here. One is about building a tower and who would start to build a tower and then realize they couldn't complete it. Imagine there was a Chick-fil-A in Warrensburg. What a glorious day it would be. I mean, it's the Lord's chicken, for crying out loud. How can it not be the Lord's building? And so imagine if someone's building one over here on McGuire and we're like, this is awesome. Everybody's jacked. We run by, everybody's high-fiving. COVID or no COVID, right? We're like, we just love it. We can't wait for Chick-fil-A to be built. And then halfway through, the guy building it decides, I don't have enough money, and he leaves town. We would call that man a fool. We would demand someone needs to finish this tower. They need to finish this Chick-fil-A. It's just a chick or an A. It's not the whole thing. We need someone to finish it. Think about how foolish it would look. Or think about your commanding troops in the battle. Do you not say, well, how many troops do they have? And how many troops do I have? Imagine leading people into battle, and one of your soldiers runs in headlong, fast as they can, screaming, all Rambo style. And bullets are whizzing by their head, and they turn around and they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. No one said they're going to shoot at me. And you're like, this is war. This is what happens. You'd be confused. That person would be a fool. You'd say, man, get out of here. It would not be good. And these are the examples that Jesus gives us for what it means to count the cost to lay down our cross, or to carry up our cross and lay down all that we have at His feet. You're not just building a Chick-fil-A. You're building the kingdom of God. That God is doing that in you and through you. Have we counted the cost of what that'll be? And are we willing to pay that? It's not an actual war all the time, but it is a war against, not against flesh and blood, but it's a war against spiritual war, that battle that we're in all the time. We're warring against sin. We're warring for the lives and souls of other people. Are we ready to fight that battle? Have we counted the cost? Just remember, in case you get confused in this point, you're not saved because you build God's kingdom. You're not saved because you're obedient. You're not saved because you go to battle. You're not saved because you love Jesus enough. But salvation is offered by grace through faith. You don't earn it, but being a disciple of Christ is costly. The third thing. A disciple abandons all things at the feet of Jesus. Therefore, Paul summarizes, as if these two things were not enough, if these two things are both true about what it means to be a disciple, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Being a disciple of Jesus means that we renounce all things for the sake of Christ. We renounce all relationships, all desires, all aspirations, all plans, all goals, all possessions, all of our rights, and all of our lives. The only thing that is called to command our top loyalty is Jesus. Anything else that takes that spot has an idol and has a grip on you and I. Anything that we will not lay down and say, I would give this up to follow Jesus, has a hold on us. Herein lies the problem of the rich young ruler. He went away sad when Jesus said to sell all you have and follow me. He was sad because he had much wealth. He was not willing to abandon his wealth for the sake of following Jesus. Jesus' concern was not that he had too much money, but that money had too much of him. And you and I had to do the same thing in our lives. So Jesus says, our allegiance belongs to him. Our very lives and hardships are for his kingdom. We're called to pick up our cross and walk with him. We count the cost of going to war. We count the cost of building his kingdom. And because of all of these things, the only reasonable thing to continue to ask you and I is to abandon everything. Everything you have is given for two specific reasons. One, and I would say maybe the least important, is to enjoy his creation as an expression of his love. It's very important. But I think what's more important is number two, is to use and enjoy to the glory of God in the proclamation of the gospel to build the kingdom. Every dollar you have is for Christ. Every job that you have is for Jesus. Every neighborhood you live in, for his glory. The house you have, the car you have, the company you keep, all of it is for his glory. Let's just be real, though. It's not a sin to have money. It's not a sin to have deep relationships. It's not a sin to have deep and loving family atmosphere. It's not a sin to have stuff and hobbies. It's not a sin to enjoy what we have. However, if our loyalties are to any of these things over Jesus, we're called to repent and abandon those at the cross. This morning, what would you abandon Jesus for? What would you walk away from and say, man, that's just too much? For Judas, it was money and notoriety. For Peter, in a small, fleeting moment, he abandoned Jesus because he feared his life, feared what people would think about him. For many, we abandon Jesus because of popularity or for money or our personal desires, sexual desires. The Greek word here is, when he's talking about to leave these things, is literally to abandon. It's a willing abandonment. It's the same way we think about when we think of the word apostate, like to willingly leave the faith, to go down that road. Like, this is what he's talking about. Are we willing to abandon all that we have at any point in time? Jesus says, if you won't abandon all things, if you won't renounce all things to follow him, you can't be my disciple. The moment we choose money over Jesus, we can't be his disciple. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus without abandonment. And he goes on and he finishes this passage by saying this, salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Friends, if salt doesn't preserve, if salt doesn't change the flavor, if salt doesn't change the temperature, what's its use? What do you do with it? I would tell our students years ago in student ministry, it's dandruff. It's just useless. It's just white flakes that do nothing. It has no purpose. It has no worth. It has worth, but it has no use. It has no purpose. Unsalty salt isn't useful for the soil. Jesus even says, well, don't throw it in the manure pile either. What if it ruins the nutrients that are in the manure when we put it out on all the land to grow crops? Unsalty salt is not salt. Love Jesus intimately. Take up your cross and follow him. Forsake your claim on all that you have. Disciples of Jesus are defined by these things. And when we live them out, we bring joy to the Lord and a palatable difference in the world for the sake of Jesus. However, Christians who claim association but have no allegiance are in fact not Christians at all. Claiming association but not pledging allegiance to King Jesus is useless for the kingdom. It's unsalty salt. It's thrown away. I'm reminded in this passage the last few weeks as I've been struggling through this in my own life of saying, God, where am I? I'm really failing at this. And I come back. Lee and I were talking this week, and he was talking about John 6. It reminds us of the time where Jesus also gives some hard things to say. And many who followed him there were saying, how can we follow this? How can we hear this? It's too hard to hear. And they walked away. And he went back to his disciples, and he said, are you guys going to go too? And if you remember their response, Peter says, well, where else are we going to go? You're the only one with words of life. And I feel like for us today, as we lean into some really, I think, hard words that Jesus has for us, we'd say harsh, we'd say not fair. As we lean into those, we'd say, God, what would you want us to do into this? Where do we need to change? Where do we need to be different? Because where else are we going to go to get words of life? This morning, what would be your response? What would be what you need to repent from? What would be you need to move forward with? What is it this morning that you're holding on to? And you think you have a hold of it or control of it, but really it has a control of you. And it's sucking away your saltiness. And it makes us useless for God's kingdom. You cannot be a disciple if you don't love Jesus more intimately than anything else. You cannot be a disciple if you're not willing to pick up my cross and find my identity only in him. And you cannot be a disciple if we will not abandon all things. It's not my words, but it's his. Where would you respond this morning? Father, we admit that we just desperately need you. God, we desperately need you to fill our lives and our hearts. God, this morning I repent. God, for the times that I have made what was more important to me more important than you. And God, you remind us this morning that you cannot have loose affiliations with Jesus and no allegiance and call yourself a believer, call yourself a disciple. And this morning, God, I would ask for our hearts that we would give our hearts this morning, that you would take our lives. Those of us who are believers, God, that we would say, I need to be a disciple. I want to be who you called me to be, and that we would, in the process, walk through that and we'd be obedient to what you call us to do. God, I'd also ask this morning for those who maybe have come here all their lives or have been in church all their lives, have done all the right things over and over and over, and hope that they had earned salvation and hope in some way they would earn a right relationship with you. But God, they've just been loosely associated and not allegiant. Holy Spirit, this morning, would you convict us where we're not that way? Holy Spirit, would you help us not leave here this morning without giving that to the foot of the cross? And Father, I'm even more grateful this morning than all the ways we fail and we become useless for the kingdom. Ultimately, our worth is in you. And you give grace. And you give mercy. And God, where we have fallen and failed, you forgive. This morning, I pray that you would give us that forgiveness. And then we would go and walk in newness of life with you. I pray these in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.